Thank you, brothers. Wonderful to worship the Lord together. Good morning. Great to be with all of you, and what a joy it is to open God's Word with you. Once again, take your Bible, open to Galatians in the sixth chapter. In Galatians chapter 6, this morning we are studying verses 1 through 6 on bearing each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. One of the most important characteristics of a healthy church is when we confront one another in love. This is often referred to as church discipline, and I believe that this one characteristic of a healthy church is the most misunderstood, it is the most misapplied, and the one that is often ignored or dismissed. And I think this characteristic, I think that discipline in a church is ignored because it is seen typically and usually as cruel, it's harsh, it's unkind, it's unloving. And so we should simply not do it at all and just dismiss it and ignore it, and certainly the church will be just fine without it. However, what I want you to understand is that church discipline or loving confrontation is central to the life of a healthy church if it is carried out biblically. You may hear the words church discipline and many things may come to mind. It could be you were in a church that carried out discipline but did not do so biblically. And what you want to know when it comes to loving confrontation, when it comes to church discipline, the purpose, if you would notice even here in verse 1, is restoration. It's to restore a brother or sister who is caught or entrapped or entangled in sin. And as we would know, the reality is that in a church, we are going to sin against one another. We are going to at times carry out the desire of the flesh as we have been studying, and we're not going to be walking in the Spirit as we should. And so we need to know when that happens, when we sin against each other, that we are to go and to confront one another in love. This passage really is about that. It's about how to confront one another in love, how to restore someone who is caught and entrapped in sin so that their relationship with Christ can be restored, as well as their relationship with the body of Christ. So understand, once again, I want you to grasp this morning, is the purpose of church discipline, the purpose of loving confrontation is not to remove people from the church. It's not to get someone kicked out of the church. It is about restoration. It's about rescuing our brothers and sisters in Christ, again, who are caught and trapped and entangled in sin. So church discipline is beneficial to the body of Christ. God expects us to be holy and to walk in holiness as He is holy. And so since God is concerned with sin and His children being holy, we should be as well. We must be concerned when we see a brother or sister in Christ going the wrong way, going in the wrong direction, even heading towards death. If you were to see someone in immediate danger, someone who's about to go off a cliff, what would you do? You would go to rescue them. You would go to help them. You would do whatever you could. Well, in the church, we see some brothers and sisters about to be plunged right into death, going on the end of the cliff, heading for immediate death, and we don't do anything about it. Simply just ignore it. We think it's better to sweep sin under the rug, ignore it, and again, just simply dismiss it. And I'll say this, this is the reason why there are so many issues and problems in the church. This is the reason why so many people are at odds with each other. There's division, there's fractions, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's resentment. It's because we simply dismiss sin, we sweep sin under the rug, and again, we do nothing about it. Some people would use Matthew 7:1 to justify and tolerate sin in the church. You should not judge lest you be judged. So they'll just say, don't judge, don't judge. It's not what Matthew 7 is about, because even in Matthew 7, it tells us we are to judge, but we're to judge righteously, properly. And so we can't just simply say, well, Matthew 7, so therefore we can just dismiss church discipline. No, just go further. We read this morning in Matthew 18, Jesus instructs us on church discipline. Why do we practice church discipline again? We do this for the purity of the church, for our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to protect the body of Christ and to be a good witness to the watching world. Let me say that again. We practice church discipline for the purity of the church, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to protect the body of Christ and to be a good witness to the world. Sin must be dealt with, or else it will destroy the person and it will also destroy the church. We cannot tolerate sin because God does not tolerate sin. And again, we must understand that when we carry out church discipline or loving confrontation, it must always be out of our love and our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, God disciplines those whom he loves. And if God disciplines, and he does, he also expects us and commands us to do it as well. Now, I understand this is not easy. It's not easy to confront one another in love. I know that this has been abused. I know as well people, they don't want to be held accountable. It's another reason. It's one reason why people don't become members of a local church. I don't want to be accountable to the rest of the body. Or if we carry out church discipline, then there's this fear that our church won't grow. I mean, we can't do that. This is just going to offend people, and so our church isn't going to grow. But listen, this is what our Lord commands us to do. This is not our church. Let me just remind you. This is not your church. This is his church, and he tells us what to do. Amen? So Paul addresses this issue because of what was happening in the Galatian churches, and simply happened and will happen in our church as well. This is what happens when we carry out the desire of the flesh. You remember verse 15 of chapter 5. What were they doing? They were biting and devouring one another. They were consumed by one another. So this is what was happening in these churches. Just fighting against one another. In verse 26, notice there as well, chapter 5, they were boastful. They were challenging one another. They were fighting with one another. They were envying one another. So they were simply, there were some in the church who were carrying out the desires of the flesh, considering themselves that they were most important, not others in the church. They weren't serving one another. They were serving themselves. And this is going to happen in the life of a church. There are going to be some who are carrying out the desires of the flesh. There are going to be some who are carrying or walking by the power of the spirits. But It can happen so easily that when people are carrying out the desire of the flesh, that it can lead to disputes and divisions and dissensions, as we read about. So what do we do about it? What do we do when a brother or sister is caught, entrapped, entangled in sin? And this whole passage is about the responsibility to restore them. Restore them to their relationship with Christ and restore them to the body of Christ. So I want to make that clear once again, the whole point of this passage. It's not about getting someone kicked out of the church. It's about restoration. It's about restoration. It's not about getting back at somebody when they sin against us. It's not about getting even, but it's about restoring them. So here's the question. How do we restore a brother or sister who is entangled in sin? And that is what we're going to look at this morning. So number one, we restore them with gentleness. You must be gentle. Remember, that's a fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to restore someone, if you're going to be involved in this process of restoration, you must do so with gentleness. Now look with me here at verse 1. It says, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, there's a lot here in verse 1. Let's just break this down to see how we are to confront somebody in love. Now, notice Paul is addressing believers. This is who we are to address. This is who we are to go to when we sin against each other. Because notice in verse 1, he says, brothers. And so in the context, we are to lovingly confront brothers and sisters who are members of the body of Christ. Jesus said the very same thing in the passage we read this morning, Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins, then what do? You go, you show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, another question that comes up when we talk about discipline or we talk about loving confrontation is, well, what sins do we confront? What kind of sins do we confront? Do we confront the quote-unquote big sins, the major sins, or what about the quote-unquote little sins? Well, notice here, Paul says, if anyone is caught in what? Any trespass. It doesn't really matter what it is. It's any trespass, any sin. You have a responsibility to restore a brother or sister who is caught in any sin. Now, does this mean that we are to confront someone every time they sin? Every single time you see a brother or sister sin, you go to them. And I hope you would understand the answer would be no, or not to do that. Could you imagine if we confronted every single sin as we sinned against each other? That's all we'd be doing in the church. I mean, that's all we would do. We're not called to be sin bounty hunters. That is not your role. That is not your job. That is not part of your job description. Please don't do that. There is a qualification here. Don't miss the qualification. He says you are to go to someone, verse 1, who is caught in sin. Doesn't mean that you saw their sin, you saw them do their sin. It means here, the word caught means to be overtaken by sin. Here is someone who is overcome by sin, even surprised by their sin. They are surprised that they're even entangled and entrapped in this sin. So here is a brother, here is a sister who is overcome by their sin. They are not walking by the Spirit. They are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Could be they're engaged in some of the sins that are listed right here in Galatians. We looked at the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 and 20 and 21. But here is a brother or sister. They're off the path. They're not walking as they should walk. Here is one who is walking by the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, but now they are carrying out the desire of the flesh. They're caught, entangled in sin, and they need to be restored. That's the person that you go and you lovingly confront. One illustration, and you don't have to turn there, but you know Philippians chapter 4, where Euodia and Syntyche, here's two godly women serving alongside of the Apostle Paul. He even says they've labored side by side with me in the gospel. And their names are written in the book of life. These are two godly women, and they're doing ministry together. And Paul says that they need to be restored. Something happened with these two ladies where now there is a conflict between them. They're at odds with each other. They're walking in the flesh. Paul says you have a responsibility as a church to restore them. He says, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And then he appeals to the church to bring about unity and restoration to these two women. And so that's what we're talking about here. And this easily happens, doesn't it? You could be walking by the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and all of a sudden there's a conflict between a brother and a sister, or brothers and sisters in Christ, are no longer manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. They need to be restored. They need to be restored. Now notice, you might ask, well, who is to be involved in this process of restoration? And he says, you, verse 1, who are spiritual. It is those who are spiritual that should be involved in this process of restoring a brother or sister caught in sin. Well, what does he mean, spiritual? Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not really that spiritual. I'm off the hook here. I don't have to do this. I'm not going to do this. No, that's not so fast. You who are spiritual, in one sense, refers to every believer, every person who is in Christ. But more specifically, Paul is referring to those who are walking by the Spirit, who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are more spiritually mature should be involved in this process of restoration. And Paul says this because we know this process is not easy to do. In fact, notice at the end of verse 1, he says that if you're going to be involved in this process of restoration, you need to look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. If you're going to help someone caught, entrapped, and overcome by their sin, you need to be able to restore them without being angry or bitter or resentful towards the other person. If someone has sinned against you, you're at odds with this person, you have a broken relationship with this person, you have to have the spiritual maturity, the Spirit of God working in you so that you are not angry and bitter or resentful towards this other person who has sinned against you. And again, this takes a work of the Spirit of God. You need to be, here it is, gentle. You need to be long-suffering. If someone sins against you to the point and to the degree where you can't cover that in love, remember love covers a multitude of sin, you're at odds with one another, you have to be able to restore them in the spirit of gentleness. You have to go with the attitude of, I want to see this relationship restored for the glory of Christ. If you can't do that, if you are not spiritually mature at this point to do that, you need to bring someone else with you to help with this process of restoration. Now, there's another point here about those who are spiritual. If you're going to restore someone when they're overtaken by their sin, then you need to be able to know the scriptures well enough to help them. You need to know the Word of God in such a way that you can provide answers for them in God's Word to help to restore them. So you need to have a working knowledge of the Scripture, whatever the situation may be, know enough about the Scripture to point them to the Scripture, point them to how they can be restored in Christ. And so, as Paul says, you who are spiritual, that's what he's referring to. You're spiritually mature. You're walking by the Spirit. You know the Word of God well enough in this situation to be able to help with this process of restoration. Great ministry, the peacemaking ministry, Ken Sandy. He wrote a book called The Peacemaker. Very, very good resource on how to restore one another. brings you through that and really equips you biblically in how you can bring about restoration. Now again, I want to remind you, look at verse 1 once again. Here's the point. Here's the purpose of loving confrontation. It is to restore such a one. That's the point. That word restore means to put back in place, to fix something that is broken. It's setting a broken bone back in place. It's mending a net. The one who is caught up in sin needs to be put back in order. They need to be put back on the right path. And again, let me remind you, you do so with the spirit of gentleness. You don't go to this person. You're not harsh with them. You're not overly critical of them. You're not condemning them. The whole entire process, by the way, and what we read in Matthew 18, the whole process is to be done with gentleness. You should love this person enough to the point and to the degree that you want them to be restored to Christ. You want to put them back in place in the body of Christ. And so, this is what we get to do all the time in biblical counseling. All the time. It's when people come, and they don't always have to be caught in sin or entrapped in sin, but quite often they are, and they don't know what to do. And I've heard time from other people that when they come to me, they think, I'm going to come, and I'm going to beat them over the head with the Bible. I'm going to be harsh. I'm going to be critical of them. And they're even timid and nervous to come and even receive biblical counseling. And then they see there's gentleness, there's patience, there's kindness, there's love, and they say, I just didn't expect that at all. And that even begins the process of restoration. And so this is what we're to do with one another in the body of Christ. But I want you to notice once again, there's a warning here. And he says, you need to look to yourself. This is the end of verse 1. So that you too will not be tempted. If you are in this process of restoring a brother or sister entrapped in sin or caught in sin, there's going to be temptation that will come your way. You just need to understand this. You may be tempted to be self-righteous. You may be tempted to look down on them because they're caught or they're entangled or they're entrapped in this sin. This is a temptation to be self-righteous. It's a temptation to think that you are better than they are because of their sin. And really what you might think, and you might even be tempted to think, is this: my sin is really not that bad compared to their sin. And again, I'm much better off, and you become so self-righteous. You also may be tempted to even be involved in the sin that they're engaged in. You may also be tempted to think that I would never commit this sin. And you have to be reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. I've said to you before, the moment that you say that you would not be engaged in some kind of sin is the moment of your downfall. The moment you say, I would never commit whatever sin it is the moment of your downfall. The moment of your downfall. So if you're involved in this process of restoration, you have to understand that you must be gentle. And then secondly, if you're involved in this process of restoration, that you are going to bear each other's burdens. You're going to bear their burdens. Look at verse 2. Very clear. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby you fulfill the law of Christ. So you've begun this process. If someone is overcome by their sin, caught up in their sin, you have to go to them being gentle, and now you have a responsibility of carrying their burdens. And again, this is what we do in biblical counseling and one another care. Just as an example, people come in biblical counseling and they have heavy, heavy burdens. By the way, that word burden means a burden that is too heavy to carry on your own. You can't carry this weight on your own. So people come for biblical counseling, they have a heavy burden. They can't carry it on their own. They might come in with anxiety, fear, worry, depression, loneliness, some kind of illness. And they have this burden. They need help. And this is the kind of care that we are to be involved with in our local church. And this is what we call discipleship. This is what discipleship is all about. This is why we must carry this out all the time in the local church. And by the way, if you underline, if you highlight, just underline or highlight one another. There's 39 or so one another's in the scripture. And this is why I say to you and say often how important it is to be a member of this local body. Because we have a responsibility as members of a local church to care for each other in this way. This is what it means to be a member. Again, membership in the body of Christ is not just simply about, well, I can vote, or I can make decisions, or I can be involved in a particular ministry. No, this is what membership is all about. This is what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. It is to bear each other's burdens. When we make a covenant with one another as members of the body of Christ, this is a covenant we're making. We are committed to one another in the body of Christ to such a degree that we're bearing each other's burdens. We are loving each other in this way. So, we have this responsibility. Here's someone caught up in sin, off the right path. You are to take them and put them on the right path, and the way you do that is to bear their burdens. We know that God is the one who carries our burdens. We read that this morning in Psalm 55:22. David says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Or even in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. But one way in which the Lord carries our burdens is through the means of other believers in the body of Christ bearing those burdens. That's the means by which God is accomplishing bearing our burdens, is through one another as we uphold one another in the body of Christ. And again, I say this ministry is absolutely essential to the life of and the health of a local church. So when you think about church discipline, you think it's unloving, it's harsh, it's cruel, it's unkind, but this is what it's about. It's about loving one another in the body of Christ, restoring one another. So if you have a burden that you're unable to bear, if you need help, then you need to let one another know. You need to let us know. We have a biblical counseling ministry that's available to you. We want to help you. We want to equip you. You can't help if we don't know what those burdens are. We don't know what you're struggling with. We don't know what you're dealing with. And this is what happens time and time again. People come. They get biblical counseling. And they're at their worst. They are at their worst. They've had this burden that they couldn't carry for so long. It is crushing them. Don't let that happen. If you're struggling with sin, if you're entangled in sin, if you need help, then we're here to come alongside of you to do that. And again, this is a ministry we need to see in the body of Christ. There are different ways in which we can help each other and carry burdens. Obviously, we're going to open God's word together. We're going to point you to Christ. We're going to give you that help, but it can be very practical. It could be making a meal for someone, cleaning their house, getting groceries, whatever it might be. There's a lot of work and effort that goes into this kind of one another care. There is a lot of work, a lot of care. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. And remember, you cannot do this unless you are empowered by the Spirit of God. You must depend upon the Spirit of God at all points, at all times in this process. And notice as well, verse 2, When you bear one another's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. This is the law of love. You remember chapter 5 and verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What's the word? It's love. The whole law is fulfilled in love. And this is the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is how you fulfill the law. We're not under the law and means of salvation. We know that. This whole letter has been about freedom in Christ, justification. What is that? Declared righteous by God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But remember, when you come to faith in Christ, your faith does not remain alone. It's the Holy Spirit at work in you and through you, sanctifying you, making you holy. And one of the great evidences of the Spirit of God working in you and working through you is what? How you love one another in the body of Christ. We saw that last time. And so here's how you can do it. Very practical, isn't it? Get busy bearing one another's burdens. This is what we're to do. This should be the heartbeat of the church. The heartbeat of COD should be this ministry of discipleship, this ministry of bearing each other's burdens. So, we are to restore by being gentle. We are to restore by bearing one another's burdens. And third, we are to restore by counting others more important than ourselves. I'm borrowing from Philippians 2 here, but we are to restore by counting others more important than yourself. If you think that this ministry and this restoration is beneath you, if you think serving selflessly and sacrificially and giving up your life for others, if you think that's beneath you, that's below you, if you think you're more important than others, then I want you to look at verse 3. Very clear, isn't it? If anyone thinks he is something when he's what? Nothing. He deceives himself. If you think you're beneath serving in this way, loving people in this way, Paul says, you are deceived. You are thinking way more highly of yourself than you should. It's easy to think we're something. This is what we call, by the way, pride. It's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking we are more important than others. And when we're deceived in that way, that becomes obvious and apparent to others in the body of Christ. It's so easy to put yourself up on a pedestal, think others should be here to serve you. It's all about you. I was reading in a commentary, you remember Muhammad Ali, great heavyweight boxing champion. And he was on a flight and they were preparing for takeoff. And the stewardess told him, put on your seatbelt. And he said to her, Superman don't need no seatbelts. To which she replied, Superman don't need no airplane. He needed to be knocked down a peg or two. And there are people in the church who need to be knocked down a peg or two because of their pride. There are some in the church who just thinks they're above everybody else. Everybody should serve them. They have the greatest. They have the best gifts. They're the best servants. Everyone should do it their way or the highway. If you think this way, you are deceived. Look, Paul says, we are nothing. Just think of yourself that way. You're nothing. In and of ourselves, we are absolutely nothing. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. Everything you have comes from Christ. And that really should humble you, that humbles me. It really is humbling. John the Baptist understood this, and you don't have to turn there, but in John 3, his ministry is fading. More people are going to Christ than they are to John the Baptist. And those who are following John, those who are disciples of John, they come to him and they say, Rabbi, this is verse 26 if you want to jot it down in your notes. He who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Kind of an exaggeration. And listen to what John said. His ministry is fading. People are now going to Christ. And John answers and says, I love this. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. I love that. You want to just remember that. He's such a humble man. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase and I must decrease. So that's what it's about. This is what it's about. This is the attitude. Don't think that you are better than someone else. And it's so easy to do that. Why? Because we compare ourselves to one another. Paul says, don't do that. Do you see someone struggling with sin? Don't think that you're better than they are. Don't think that you're above them. Don't think that you're above serving them and helping them and loving them and bearing their burdens. If you compare yourself to others, you'll always find someone who is worse off than you. And really, two things happen. You compare yourself to others, you're either just going to become self-righteous, as I said, you're better than they are, or you're going to see them as better than you are, and you're going to go into self-pity, which is another form of pride, by the way. It's all pride. But Paul says, don't compare yourself to one another. Humble yourself. Understand that you are to love one another in the body of Christ this way, in this process of restoration. So don't compare yourself to others. Instead, verse 4, here's what you are to do. Each one must examine his own work. And then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Examine your own work. Examine your own life. Test your own work. Don't measure your own work in comparison to others. Instead, measure your life, measure your ministry according to the Word of God. There's a standard. There's your standard. Measure your life according to what pleases God and honors Christ. Don't get prideful when you see a brother or sister caught in sin. Don't think you're better than they are. Instead, examine your own life. Measure your own life. Not by the standard of others, but by the Word of God. And then see how well you're doing. So examine your life realistically. Romans 12:3, Paul says it this way, very similar to what he says in Galatians. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Don't overestimate what God has done and is doing in your life. Don't get prideful. After you examine your life and your work carefully and realistically, after you have tested your life by the standard of Scripture, if there is fruit that you see, if there's godliness that God is at work in your life, then he says you have a reason to boast in yourself. Not sinfully. That's not what he's referring to, obviously. He just told us not to do that in verse 3. There's a reason to rejoice because you get to see what God is doing in your life. You get to see the fruit God is producing in your life. And that is a reason, he says here, to boast or to rejoice. And it's a rejoicing in Christ, giving glory to Christ because of what he is doing in your life. So he puts it this way. In Romans 15, 17, and 18. This is exactly what he means in what we just read in verse 4 here. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He's boasting in himself. But it's a boasting in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's exactly what Paul means in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Galatians. This is a boasting really in Christ. That's why he says in verse 14 of chapter 6 here in Galatians, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a boasting in Christ. So again, if you compare yourself to others, you'll be proud. You'll be self-righteous. You could fall into self-pity. You're not giving glory to Christ. But when you evaluate your life, and this is what you're to do, by the way. Any time that you are going to go to a brother or sister caught or entrapped or entangled in sin, examine your own heart first. Take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. But when you evaluate your life realistically, you see God at work, then all glory goes to Christ for what he is doing in you and through you. So examine your life, examine your ministry, examine who you are before the Lord. And this is important because look at verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. Now, doesn't that seem like a contradiction of verse 2? We're told we're to bear one another's burdens, but here we're told to carry our own load. So which is it? Do we share our burdens or keep them to ourselves? And this is where it's helpful to look at the original language, to look at the words in the original language. There's two words that are used here. And in verse 2, that word for burden, once again, is it's a weight that is too much to carry. It's too heavy. You can't carry it on your own. But here in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. That word, load, refers to something you can carry on your own. It's light. You can carry this easily. It's like a backpack you're putting on. You can carry this on your own. So here's the point. Yes, you're to bear one another's burdens, but don't forget that you are responsible for your own life and your own ministry before the Lord. Just remember that. Stop comparing yourself to others. Don't get into that. You are responsible before the Lord with the gifts and the ministries that he has given to you to serve him for his glory. You will one day stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and your life and your ministry will be evaluated. And that really is an evaluation for rewards. It's not to condemn you for sin. Your sin has been paid for. If you're in Christ, that's the hope of the gospel, isn't it? Your sins have been paid in full by Christ on the cross. And by trusting in him and his resurrection from the dead, your sin is paid. It is paid in full. But you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you are in Christ. And your life and your ministry will be evaluated before him. And so just take note of that. You are not responsible for anyone else. I sound like a parent, don't I? I remember my parents saying to me as a kid, but this is really the truth even in the body of Christ. You are responsible for yourself. You're not responsible for anyone else and how they use their gifts and their ministry. God is going to hold you responsible for the gifts and the ministry that he has given to you. You follow Christ. So how to restore a sinning brother or sister? I've got one more point, but I want you just to recap here. We restore in gentleness. We restore by bearing their burdens. We restore by counting them more important than ourselves, and then fourth, we restore them by teaching them the truth. You have a responsibility to teach them the truth. Now, verse 6 here can be taken a few ways, but the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And many believe this is simply referring to the fact of a congregation paying those who labor in preaching and teaching. You're to pay your pastor. You're to pay them because they labor in preaching and teaching. And that is true. And I'm not going to say much about that because it's really not easy to do that as a preacher and as a pastor. But it's, I believe, in context here, it refers more specifically to teaching, the ongoing teaching ministry of discipleship here. This is all part of restoration. This is all part of discipleship. You not only restore them initially, but you continue to help them, and you do so by teaching them the Word of God. The one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. When you teach someone the Word of God, when you disciple them, you continue to build into their lives, and they respond by sharing, it says, good things with you. What does that mean? When you disciple, when you're teaching someone the Word of God, they're going to respond by pouring back into your life spiritual blessings. In other words, there's mutual blessing here. You're going to grow right along with them. There's a friendship that develops. That's even the word here of koinonia. It's a friendship, it's a fellowship, it's a common bond that develops. And so they're going to pour in your life spiritually as well as you pour into their life spiritually. And again, this happens all the time. I found that when I disciple others, I am just as blessed as they are. Just as blessed as they are. So here's the responsibility of an ongoing ministry of discipleship. Restore them, but just don't leave them there. Continue to teach them. Continue to pour into their life the very Word of God so that they will grow and they will mature in Christ, and so will you. So, this is how we are to restore a brother or sister who's been overcome by their sin. You restore them by being gentle, by bearing their burdens, by counting them more important than yourself, and teaching them the Word of God. This is how we will grow together as the body of Christ. This is how we will see unity in the body of Christ. This is how we will mature as the body of Christ. So I hope you see it's essential, an essential ministry of the church to confront one another in love. It's for the purity of the church, it's for our holiness, and it's for the unity of the body of Christ so that we can grow and mature and become more like Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this time in your word. We know, Lord, there are times when each of us get overcome by our own sin, how we need one another in the body of Christ, how we need each other as members of this body to come to us and to show us where we have sin, where we have gotten off the right path, so that we can grow and that we can mature and that we can walk once again in holiness by your grace and by your power. So I pray for us here in the body of Christ that we will confront one another in love for the purpose of restoration, restoration to Christ and restoration to his body, that we would be doing this with one another, that we would see this as an essential ministry of the church to go to one another in gentleness and to bear each other's burdens, to love them selflessly and sacrificially and count them more important than ourselves, and to continue to teach them the Word of God so that together as the body of Christ we would grow and mature, and most of all we would reflect your glory. So help us, Lord, to be the body that you have called us to be, to walk in a way that pleases you, empowered by your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.